Well, looking back, I like history. I always have. Lots of people don't. I don't really understand it, and I don't understand it because I don't understand them when they say things like, history, it's all just dry dates. I say, okay. When you look at a forest, what do you see? Look, it's a bunch of sticks. Well, it's a true statement, and it's likewise true that history is all about dates. But if you look at a forest and all you see is sticks, it's going to be pretty dull. And if you look at dates and all you look at are the dates, or look at history and all you do is look at the dates, that's going to be pretty dull too. Nobody's interested in a number like, 1867. That's just a number. But when you think, okay, that's when Canada moved from one thing into another. And there are a bunch of people who made that happen. Some of them are interesting, some of them are awful. It's the people that make history interesting. If all you look at the dates, it's as useful as looking at a forest and seeing a bunch of sticks. We look to history not just because it makes us feel that we know things, but because of what history can tell us. At least one philosopher said, you know, those who don't look at history are condemned to repeat it, which is sort of superficially true because even people who look at history end up doing the same things anyway. Because history is about people. And so today, as we're looking back, we're going to spend most of our time in Corinthians. Well, probably all of our time in there. We could have looked at the Jesus talking about the history of these Galileans who came to a poor end, but that's the only place it shows up, so we don't have a lot of context around there. But in Corinthians, we have loads of context. And so we have Paul writing to the church at Corinth saying, I don't want you to be ignorant of this fact, and then he goes on and talks about things. We need to make at least, or get a couple of things clear right from the beginning. Paul wrote to the church at Corinth, which was a cosmopolitan kind of church. It wasn't a Jewish congregation that had moved into following Jesus. There were a bunch of people in there just like us. So if you're tempted, as we're going along here, to say, well, he's talking about the history of the nation of Israel, we don't care about that. Paul wasn't writing to people who were in that nation. He was writing to everyone, including us. Church at Corinth had Jews and Gentiles. We fit in there too. So, what did he have to say? Well, he begins by talking about that the people of Israel were under this cloud, not the way we think now, and not the other way we think. He's not talking about cloud storage for your computer. He's not talking about being under a cloud of despair. He's talking about the cloud that led the people of Israel. And he goes on and talks about the good things that were there. They were fed. They got enough to drink. And then he says, now these things occurred as examples to keep us from setting our hearts on evil things as they did. And then he goes through a list. He says, don't be idolaters. Don't commit sexual immorality. Don't test the Lord. Don't grumble, because these things are bad. And it's easy for us to say, well, okay, that's pretty straightforward. We don't have any idols, so we have nothing to worry about there. We don't glorify in sexual immorality, so we're okay there. We don't test God. We don't grumble. Look at us. We're perfect. Well, it's quite true. I don't know anyone who has a physical object that they go and worship and pray to as if the physical object will then do things for them. However, idolatry is a little bigger than that. And if your reputation is so important that you're willing to do things that you don't think are that good, your reputation has become an idol. If you have a reputation at work or in a community somewhere of being the life of the party and you're willing to make something up to tell a story that's unkind about somebody else just because it makes you the life of the party, that reputation for you has now become an idol because it's changing your behavior from ways that you want it to be into other ways in service of it. That's the problem of idolatry, is that we take our allegiance and transfer it from where it belongs. Those of us who self-identify as Christians, if we take our allegiance from God and put it on something else, that something else has become an idol, and we have them. We just don't make them as convenient to see as they did back then. We don't make golden calves that everybody can see as a problem. We make them in our own mind, where they're harder for other people to see and frequently harder for us to see. But we are still idolaters, at least now and then. Sexual immorality may involve temple prostitutes back then. It's something different now. And what it is, there's all kinds of possibilities. And it comes back to that whole idea. We are misusing what we have said we value in other ways. That's where the problem comes. It's not so much in the details as in what makes it happen. So why do we need any of these? These aren't our ancestors. Well, because they are our ancestors. Because it's quite true, Paul is writing about the nation of Israel. What he's really writing about are human beings. This is how human beings behave, or at least can behave. And so we look back to see what other people have done. And not just so we can look back with superiority and say, well, they did that and we don't. Look how much wonderful, how much more wonderful we are than they are. Tempting as it is. No, we look back for other reasons. We look back to learn. We learn about ourselves, we learn about them. And sometimes the learning is just a pleasant thing all by itself. When I spend some time thinking about what it must have been like to live the life that my grandparents and great-grandparents did, I'm astonished that they survived at all, because I don't think I would have. You had to go and dig a well if you wanted water, and then you had to get the water out of the well so you could take it where you want. It sounds like an enormous amount of work. And it was. I don't like working that hard. But then I think they probably didn't like it either, but they did. What does that say about them, and what can that say about me? What are the things that I put up with that they would say, that's crazy? You mean you had a trip that ordinarily would take 10 minutes, and because of traffic, it took you 45? How do you stand that? Well, sometimes I ask myself that too, but we still do. And by spending some time thinking about the past, we can get a better idea of where we came from. It can encourage us that if my grandparents and great-grandparents did the things they did, maybe I can do the things that I'm called to do. The study of history, or at least paying attention to what happened before, can do all kinds of good things for us. And Paul comes up with a couple of more. Because what does Paul say? When we get down to about verse 11 or so, and it depends on your translation, of course, but this one says, these things happened to them as examples and were written down as warnings for us. One of the nice things about having some idea of history is that we have at least some idea of some of the things we can avoid. History can give us a glimpse into pitfalls that we might face. We look back, say, 100 years, it's right at the end of the First World War is over. Canada is going through the beginning of what will become sort of this roaring period of time and all those sorts of things. Interesting, lovely in many ways. Women weren't allowed to vote. That's dumb. And it is dumb. There's no other word for it. But when you think about it, and you think, okay, so were people back then fundamentally dumb? No. They had a quality of humanity, not of dumbness. So they must have had a reason for it. And maybe the reasons were poor, but these were frequently well-meaning, well-read, decent human beings who came to this absurd decision that women were somehow fundamentally inferior when it came to deciding who should run things. These are the women who ran everyone's home, by the way. Like, the cognitive dissonance is just staggering. But when I think about it from that perspective, when I think that well-meaning, decent human beings thought that was okay, and there were men and women on the side of don't let women vote, what does that say about me? Am I somehow removed from the possibility of making dumb decisions or thinking dumb things? Of course not. So by reflecting on that, it does two things for me. First of all, it increases my capacity for compassion for other people by thinking that they didn't do this to be evil because they were evil people. They did it for reasons that were faulty. But they didn't know that. So what is it? And this is a second part that's very helpful for me, a little humbling, and I don't like it for that reason. What do I think? For faulty reasons. What is it that I do that 100 years from now, people are going to say things like, oh, in 2019, people thought this. Were they dumb? Well, I don't know anyone who is fundamentally dumb. I've never met anyone like that. I've met loads of people who for good reasons did dumb things, including me. But nobody is just fundamentally removed from this capacity to make good decisions. It's just we don't always do it. That's a good reminder to me. And when we look at Paul, we see another good reminder, where he tells us, once again in this translation, if you think you're standing firm, be careful that you don't fall. Because when we look at the nation of Israel, and we say, those people thought they were in trouble, so instead of getting together and coming up with a plan, they got together and made a golden cow. What? That's crazy. Do you think they did that saying, well, this is crazy, let's try it? Of course not. It made sense to them. Certainly they should have known better. But they still did something that made sense. Hardly any of us make decisions that we know are wrong or that we know are foolish. So if I'm in this position of making a decision, of thinking I'm exactly where I should be, Paul doesn't say, oh, by the way, you're wrong. Paul doesn't say, if you think you're standing firm, you're deluding yourself. No, Paul says, if you think you're standing firm, be careful that you don't fall. Pay attention to what's happening within yourself. Pay attention to how you got to the conclusions you're at. There's a good chance they're excellent conclusions, well arrived at, and you should do them. But there's always a chance that they're not, that they're based on faulty reasoning. They're based on a misunderstanding of the person and nature of God, even, because we do that. We make mistakes. And then Paul says, no temptation has seized you except what is common to all. And that's very helpful for us. Because if we're not careful, we will think that we are unique in every way. And we are unique. There are things that only you can accomplish that no one else can because of your relationships, your family, all of those things. But at the same time, we're not unique at all. Because the temptation to greed, for example, is common to all people. How it presents itself in my life might be different than any of you, but the fundamental desire to have more than I deserve, that's common to all people. We are all tempted the same way. We're all tempted to do the same kinds of things. And if we are willing to look back, whether it's to scripture or to church history or so-called secular history or our own histories, if we're willing to look back, we will see that similar situations have arisen for other people. We are not unique. The struggles we have are common to all. And the good news about that is that other people have somehow managed to survive that struggle. Because, as Paul continues to say, God is faithful and won't let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. We look at our own temptations and we say, these are insurmountable. We look at the temptation before us and say, there is no alternative to giving in to the temptation. And if the only person's life we've ever looked at in any detail is our own, that's almost a reasonable conclusion to come to. But if we look to the lives of the people around us and the testimonies of things they've told us about, we look into those historical experiences and we'll see that, no, some people didn't give in to those temptations. The early 1940s of Europe was a very unpleasant place to be for the most part. There were many, many opportunities for people to give in to temptations to do the easy thing. And the one that comes to my mind more than anything else was the treatment of our Jewish sisters and brothers, which was appalling. And many people were given the opportunity to do what they should do who didn't pick it up. And so we can look at that and we can say, well, if those people, well-meaning Christian people, some of whom we're related to, perhaps, if they gave in to that, then, well, I guess there's nothing we can do. And if those are the only people we look at, that's, once again, not a completely unreasonable conclusion. But instead, let's look at Denmark. And one of the requirements that the Germans put on the countries that they had conquered at that time was that Jewish people were required to identify themselves by wearing a yellow Star of David. And there was no getting around it. You had to do it. That was just the way it was. So the King of Denmark said, fine, we'll all wear one. The king of Denmark could have said, okay, this is what we're stuck with. I wish I could do something, but there's nothing I can do. Anything I do will be a risk, and this was risky. And he said, no, when it comes to this, we're all Jews. Everybody wears a yellow Star of David, including the king. A courageous stand at the risk of life and liberty. Are my problems so profound that I can't resist temptation? This gives me pause. All kinds of people have talked to me about times they have been tempted to do the easy thing, to do the financially advantageous thing that was still wrong, and they resisted it. So I know it can be done. Because none of us is fundamentally different than every one of the rest of the world. We all have similar capacities to give in or not give in to temptation. And Paul tells us, Paul writing under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, Paul telling us these are God's words for us. God is faithful and will not let you tempted beyond what you can bear. But when you're tempted, there will be a way out so you can stand up under it. It doesn't mean we will always do it. Let's get that out of the way. For better or worse, we live in a fallen world. We're fallen people. We have difficulties. We have concerns. We get tired. All of these things can get in the way of us living out this scripture. But for those times when we have felt we had nothing to do but give in, and we did, whether we can easily see the way out or not doesn't matter. It was still there. And often, to our occasional discouragement, we look back and we say, oh, there it was. That was the way out, and I did see it, and I ignored it anyway. Because that's what it means to be human, to not get everything right. But when we have some sense of what it means to be human, not just from our own immediate perspective, but looking back as far back as we need to look, we begin to realize that we are not required to give in to temptation, that there are options. We look back to history, church history, biblical history, history of any kind, and we can learn things there. We can use those as the examples of how to live our lives. Paul says these are examples of what not to do, but there are loads of examples of what to do. Not everybody worshiped that golden calf. Some people resisted that temptation. I don't think it was easy. I think it was really hard, but they still did. So we have examples of both what we can do and what we can't do, what we should do and what we shouldn't do. But it's up to us to look at them, to take the encouragement on the one hand and the warning on the other. Because looking back is a good thing for us. We can't live in the past any more than we can live in the future. We live in the present, but the past makes us who we are. And the past can help us make a better present than we would otherwise, but only if we pay attention to it. If only we review our own past and the past of others to see those times when there was a temptation and a way out, and to be reminded that God has never said, I will tempt you beyond what you can do. God has said, you will never be tempted beyond what you can resist. If you give in, and you will, and you have, you pick yourself up and you start again. That's what forgiveness is all about. That's what grace is all about. That's what the gospel is all about. The realization that we don't have to be perfect to approach a perfect God. Because God loves us. Always. Always has. Always will. We do the best we can, taking the examples from the past for the ways we should behave and the ways we shouldn't. But we do it not because we're so desperately afraid of God, because we want to serve the God who loves us. I don't know where you need to look back today. I don't know where you need to look back at all. But if you do, keep your eyes open for those examples, because I know they're there. And take encouragement from all those ones who had opportunities to give in, but didn't. Amen.